Morning, church. It's good to see everyone here this morning, and it's good to be with the people of God, isn't it? Man. We're in Luke chapter 4 this morning, and we're going to begin in verse 14. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and report about him went out throughout the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up, and 3 years, shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of town, and brought him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his words possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out of him." And reports about him went into every place in the surrounding region. And he rose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. And when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. When it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him to come and came to him and would have kept him from leaving, saying, but he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. I've been reading a book about Johnny Carson. And Johnny used to be a household name in my youth. And many of you will remember him. Some of the young people really won't know who he was. But he was probably the most successful television personality of his day. But no matter how successful he seemed to be, it seemed to him that he could never do anything to make his mom proud, or do anything that caused her to think he was a worthwhile human being. One day he gave his mom and dad a trip around the world, a 47-day cruise. He gave his father an American Express card and said, "Whatever you guys want on this cruise, just put it on this card, and I've got it all." Well, he waited and waited to hear something from them in the different ports when they would stop. But he heard nothing from them, and finally they returned to Norfolk, Nebraska, where they were from. And he called them, and as he was talking to his mom about the cruise, he gave no report. She gave no report on the cruise, didn't tell him about any of the fabulous sights or experiences of the trip. She offered no word of thanks, but simply said, "It is sure good to be back in Norfolk." I read somewhere that later, after she died, he did find a kind of a scrapbook that she had put together of his accomplishments. But during her lifetime, she seemed to be unable to affirm any parental pride in all his successes. You see, most people are looking for someone or something to affirm that they're worthwhile people and they will contribute to the world. And Johnny Carson, like many adults, struggle in their life because their parents never gave them this affirmation. Maybe you're there today. Maybe you've always wanted to get the affirmation of your mother or your father, and it just seems like no matter what you have tried to do, it just never happens. If that's you today, I want to read to you something from the scripture in the book of Psalm. It says, "Hear my voice when I call, O Lord, be merciful and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face will I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior." And listen to this. "Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." You see, if you're looking for acceptance and affirmation, I want you to know that there's one who will give it to you, and his name is Jesus Christ. It doesn't really come because of your successes or failures. It comes because he loves you, and he gave his life so that you can know him. And you can have the acceptance of the true and living God of the universe if you will receive it through Jesus Christ. He loves you. He longs. He wants to grant you this acceptance. You see, we don't deserve acceptance from him in ourselves, but he grants it to us if we will believe, the scripture says. You see, the acceptance that you find anywhere else, even if you did find acceptance from your mother or your father, is nothing compared to the acceptance that God offers to those who believe. Where are you looking for your affirmation today? Where are you looking for your acceptance? Well, in this passage of Scripture, we read that Jesus was rejected by some and accepted by others. But Jesus' view of himself did not come because of his relationship to human beings. It came because of his perfect relationship to the Father. He was accepted perfectly by the Father, and that's what he lived in. The only time he wasn't accepted by the Father, the scripture says, when he was on the cross, you remember what he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you know, Jesus did that so that you and I could be accepted by the Father. He shed his blood and he gives us his perfect righteousness when we believe in him. And it happened to him. He was rejected by the Father so you and I could be accepted by the Father. You see, acceptance and affirmation come forever when we are accepted by God because of Jesus Christ. I want us just to look this morning when Jesus at places where Jesus was accepted and at places where Jesus rejected, and learn how to live continually in the acceptance that God offers to us through Jesus. First of all, see what happens when you go where you should be accepted and you're rejected. Now, Luke begins his story of the ministry of Jesus in the town where Jesus was raised, in Nazareth. From John's gospel, we learn that after the baptism of Jesus, he spent some time in Judea, and then some time we find in Luke and Mark, in Matthew and Mark, that he had a Galilean ministry. And so Luke tells us that he returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and he taught in the synagogues. And he was glorified by all. That means he became famous. He was famous. And his fame began to spread, and people began to talk about him and all that he did. During this time that he was teaching and preaching in the synagogues of Galilee, and God was magnifying his son, he went to his hometown of Nazareth. He went there, probably just, he was touring the towns, and he came to Nazareth. That was one of the towns that he was touring. And he went there to announce the good news of the gospel of God's kingdom. You see, God's kingdom is wherever the king is present. You know, the Matthew and Mark and Luke especially talk about the kingdom of God. You see, wherever the king's present, the kingdom has come. If the king is present in your life, if you've received Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life, God's kingdom is present in you. And one day, there will be a total fulfillment of that kingdom when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So Jesus went to announce the kingdom. The king had come. Will you embrace the king? And he went to his hometown of Nazareth. He went to the synagogue. The Bible says that was his custom. He customarily, during probably his childhood and probably during the ministry that he gave, he went to the synagogues. By this time, he'd become famous in much of Galilee. And the president of the synagogue, because of Jesus' fame, asked him to read and ask him. He didn't ask him to speak, but if someone read from a passage of the prophets, they were allowed time to speak. That was the custom of the synagogue. And so the president of the synagogue asked Jesus to read, and then he had the opportunity to speak. This was a hometown boy coming back who'd seemingly made it big. Well, they would have a couple readings of the law in a synagogue service. And then there would be a reading from the prophets, and this was the reading that Jesus was to read. Jesus was given the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he unrolled it. You know, it wasn't a book like this. It was a scroll. You had to find the passage in it. He found the place that he was looking for. And he read this, and this passage was about the year of Jubilee when all the debts of the people of Israel would be forgiven. It was also about the coming of the Messiah. And this is what Jesus read on that day. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's what he read, and that's where he stopped. This passage was clearly about the coming of the Messiah. God's Spirit had anointed Jesus at baptism. You remember the Spirit, like a dove, came on him, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." The Father said that. And he had been anointed. You know, the word Christ, Jesus Christ, it's not his last name. It describes his anointing. He was sent from God. He was anointed one sent from God to save us from our sin. And so Jesus said, the Messiah has come to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to captives, to those who are in bondage, who are captives, who are basically saying those who are prisoners of war. You see, those held in captive by anything, but particularly here, it's talking about our captivity to sin. Those, you can be free through Jesus Christ. You can be free through the Messiah's come. And then he would give recovery of sight to the blind. He would open their eyes to God's truth. And he would set at liberty those who are oppressed. That's a very interesting word. It means those who are broken to pieces. Oppressed. You know, it reminds me of that old Gaither song. Something beautiful, something good, all my confusion. He understood all I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. And he made something beautiful out of my life. You see, that's what Jesus does. He did it then, and he still does it today. And some of you can testify that he's done that in your life. You see, others had confessed Jesus as Savior. Remember, as we look through the book of Luke, you remember Simeon and said he was gonna be the rising and falling of many. Anna, this is God's Messiah. They had confessed it. John the Baptist had said, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the world. Even the even God the Father had said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And now Jesus reads this from the book of Isaiah, this messianic prophecy, and he proclaims himself. He says, "This day, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." There are those who used to say Jesus never said he was God. He never said he was Messiah. They haven't read the same Bible that I'm reading, I can tell you that. Jesus was announcing to his hometown that he was Messiah. And the people understood that Jesus was saying he was a Messiah. Well, how did they respond? At first, they were complimentary. Look at those gracious words coming from Jesus. And then there was kind of, they thought, this is the hometown guy from Nazareth. And then there was kind of presumptuous attitude. And they start thinking, well, isn't this just Joseph's son, the carpenter? And then Jesus began to talk to him, and he said, "You're going to think, physician, heal yourself, just like you've done other miraculous things in other towns in Galilee. Do those here in your hometown." You see, they liked his gracious words, they liked his fame, but then they thought about he was just a kid from their town. And then they said, "Well, you've heal yourself. You've done these kind of great miracles in other towns. You ought to do them for us. We're your hometown." There was a presumption about Jesus. "You owe us this. You're from here." And as you read into what they said, there's a skepticism. "We've heard these stories about all you did at Capernaum." We've heard them. We really don't believe them, but we've kind of heard them. "Do it here. You've done miracles in other places. Do those miracles here. We want to see your tricks." And in the midst of this synagogue where Jesus was brought up in, there was unbelief. There was skepticism. Matthew tells us that Jesus could not perform many miracles because of their unbelief. And Mark tells us that Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. You see, they were presuming on Jesus. They thought Jesus owed them something. And Jesus directly attacked that. You know, sometimes we think Jesus is always real diplomatic. He doesn't seem too diplomatic in this passage of Scripture. Look what he says. He says, "I tell you the truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up in 3 years and 6 months and a great famine came over the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them but only to Zarephath, to the land of Sidon." He attacked kind of their innate prejudices. You see, these Jewish people from Nazareth who think Jesus owed them something from their hometown, Jesus said in Elijah's day, there were a lot of widows in Israel. And Elijah didn't go to any of the widows of Israel. He went to a Gentile widow. And then he mentioned Elijah. He said there were a lot of lepers in Elisha's day. You know, two different prophets here. There were a lot of lepers, but the only leper that was healed was the Gentile general Naaman from Syria. And he basically attacked their innate prejudices and their presumptions. And he bluntly and forcefully stated the truth about those who were rejecting him at this very moment. And he made them mad. And the scripture says they dragged him out to the brow of the hill, and they were going to throw him over, and he somehow walked right through their midst. We don't know if that was a miraculous thing, but we know it wasn't his time, and so he just walked right out of town, never to return again. You see, Nazareth, it should have believed and accepted Jesus. But those who should have believed and accepted him rejected him. It's very interesting that Luke places this at the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus. In the other Gospels, it's placed in different places. And there's a reason, because Luke was preparing his readers that just like Nazareth, his hometown, had rejected him, that Israel as a whole, not completely, but as a whole, would also one day reject him. And so he placed it here. He should have been accepted. They knew who he was. They knew he had been an honest businessman in their town. They had grown up with him. They had gone to the same synagogue with him. And he was rejected, never to come back again. Now, what happens when those who should accept you reject you? You know, maybe some of you came to Christ as an adult. And your family and your friends, they see the difference in your life. They see the change the Lord has made. But many times, just like Jesus was rejected, you felt that rejection in your own family, among your own people. What happens when the people that should accept you reject you? Well, there's only one thing to do at those times: move on. You got to move past that and find your acceptance in God and in His people. You see, I know a lot of people that are continually trying to find acceptance from maybe their parents or maybe their hometown. They're trying to find the acceptance of others who will never grant them that acceptance. No matter what Johnny Carson did, he was not able to get his mom to say, "I'm proud of you, son." That just was not going to happen. Even though maybe she was, but she just wasn't able to explain it, but it just wasn't going to happen. And there are a lot of people who are stuck because their mother or their father or someone important to them has not granted them affirmation and acceptance. And the only thing to do at those times is to find it in a different place. I'm not saying that affirmation or that acceptance is not important. I think you need to look a different place to find it. First of all, look to God, because He accepts you in Jesus Christ no matter what. If you believe in Jesus, you'll repent of your sins. He loves you. He's longing to give it to you if you haven't believed in Him. But if you will believe in Him, you're totally accepted. We are accepted in the Beloved. And then we find it in the relationships we have with the people in the community of God, the church. Look what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verses 29-30. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, no one has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or fields for me and the gospel who will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." You see, what you can't find maybe in your family, you find in the family of God. You find in your relationship to God. Families are not what they should be today, are they? And maybe the family you grow up in, it was not what it should be. And sometimes they're not even able to give you what you need, but God is always able to give you what you need. Move on. Jesus left Nazareth never to return to it again. You know, that's kind of frightening, but that's the truth. Secondly, see what happens when you are seemingly accepted by others who also want to keep you from being faithful to God's call in your life. Now, we read about Capernaum. And in Capernaum, Jesus amazed the people, the scripture says. He taught with one who had authority. He performed miracles. The first miracle that we read about in the Gospel of Luke is the casting out of the demon in the synagogue. Jesus was teaching in the synagogue. This demon recognized him, who had possessed a human being. He recognized him and he says, "What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." This demon recognized who Jesus was, and so Jesus silenced him and he cast the demon out of him and he set the man free from the power of demons. The scripture says, Jesus said, "Be silent, come out." The demon threw the man on the floor, but it did not harm him, Luke tells us. And the demon came out of the man. The crowd sees Jesus, and he's speaking with power and authority. And the word spread. His fame began to grow even more. Jesus went to, in Capernaum was where Peter lived, and Peter had a home there, and Jesus went to Peter's home, Simon, that Simon and Peter are the same guy here. He went to Simon's home, and his mother-in-law was sick with a high fever. And Luke uses the term a great fever or a high fever. And because physicians, and Luke was a physician, used the term, low fevers and high fevers, or small fevers and great fevers. Because some fevers are not that important. But in that day, especially, you got a high fever and you were an adult, it's bad news. You're probably going to die. This was a great fever. Jesus went into Simon's home as they were eating. They told him about his mother-in-law with the high fever. The scripture says Jesus went in and he rebuked the fever. He stood over her and he rebuked the fever and immediately left her. And she got up and served him. She didn't need any recovery time. She just got up and she immediately started serving Jesus and the friends that were in her son-in-law's home, that were in the home that she lived in. And so Jesus is performing miracles. He's casting out demons. He's speaking with authority. And the town's getting excited. The scripture says at sundown. Now you know, when he would speak in a home, it would be on a Sabbath day. And that the end of the Sabbath was considered sundown, and so the people could get up and go where they wanted to go at the end of the Sabbath. And so at sundown, at the end of the Sabbath, any who had people that were sick or any who had family that were afflicted by demons brought them to Peter's home, and Jesus healed them all. Good times in Capernaum. People are being healed. People are being set free from demons. Jesus was working, and people were happy that he was there, and things were going great. The next morning, the scripture says, everyone was looking for Jesus. Why were they looking for him? Because they wanted to keep him there. We don't want to let this guy get away. They wanted to keep him there. They wanted to do whatever they could to keep him in Capernaum. Now, Mark tells us about this incident that Jesus had left before dawn to go out to pray. And then the town, the apostles, his followers, and other people went out, and they were looking for Jesus. And he was in a desolate place and praying, and they wanted him to come back and not to leave. And Jesus said, I've got to go preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for this purpose that I was sent. Jesus' purpose was not to stay in one town and build a political kingdom. His purpose was to announce the kingdom of God had come because King Jesus had arrived. And he wasn't going to build a political or earthly empire. He wasn't going to build a crystal cathedral. He was going to build and announce the kingdom of God. That was his purpose. His purpose was not even to heal and deliver from demons primarily. His purpose was to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. God's kingdom was available to all who would believe in him and all who would embrace him. That's why Jesus came. That's why he wasn't going to stay in Capernaum. He was here to announce the kingdom of God. You see, the kingdom of God is not an American kingdom. It's not a nationalistic kind of kingdom. We can't just have Jesus for ourselves to make him do what we want him to do. The people of Capernaum would have accepted and loved if Jesus did exactly what they wanted him to do. They were great with that. The scripture later announces judgment on Capernaum because Jesus said if what had happened in Sodom and Gomorrah had happened in you, the people would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. They would have accepted him. They would have loved him if he would just be exactly what they wanted him to be. You see, you can be accepted and loved if you just will stay where someplace where God might not want you to stay. If your acceptance and affirmation comes from others instead of your relationship to Jesus and your acceptance by the Father because of him, You can be in some place where God might want you to move on from that place. Well-meaning family and friends always want us to be near to them. Sometimes being near to them is being far away from God. It's not doing what God wants us to do. Jesus could not stay in Capernaum and fulfill the purposes that the Father had for him. Sometimes you and I, if we're so focused on the affirmation and the acceptance of people, we won't go where God wants us to go and do what he wants us to do. My brother Jack tells a story of a guy named Peyton Moore. Peyton graduated from the seminaries, I think in the 1960s, and he was called to pastor a small church. And he did a good job. God blessed the ministry, and he loved the people, and they loved him. Well, after succeeding there, a larger church, a bigger church, contacted him, and Peyton and his wife prayed about it, and they felt God wanted him to move to this bigger church. And when they left, the people of the smart church, they weren't resentful or anything. They thought, well, we're glad to see a young man advancing himself, you know, moving on. Well, Peyton was at this bigger church, and things were going well there, and God was blessing the ministry. And during this time, God began to speak to Peyton and his wife about becoming missionaries to Vietnam in the height of the Vietnam War. And the more God began to speak to them, the more they were convinced that this was God's will. And so Peyton ultimately announced to the church God was leading them to become missionaries to Vietnam. Well, the people of the big church didn't say, we're glad God's moving a young man upward. We're glad God's moving him on and he's taking advantage of the opportunities. The people said, you're crazy, Peyton. If you're going to move your family, your children to Vietnam at the height of the Vietnam War, you're nuts. You're a lunatic. But they listened to the voice of God, and they went and they were missionaries for a few years in Vietnam. And they reached people and they planted churches. And finally, when they were forced to leave because of the war, because the communists had taken over, Peyton came home, but he left behind believers and churches who were there who would not have been if he had not gone. See, Peyton obeyed God, and he didn't listen to those who wanted to sidetrack him from God's purpose for his life. You see, where are you looking for acceptance today? Is it in someone whom you will never please? They will never affirm you. Is it a mom or a dad who just never, it just, no matter what you do, they're never going to like it? I'm glad my parents weren't like that. I'm glad they loved me even when I was a rotten kid, tell you the truth. But maybe I've known lots of people who they felt like I could never do anything to receive any love or acceptance from my mom or my dad. And I want to tell you, they might not be able to give it to you, but you can find it in Jesus. And you can find it in his people in the church. You know, I found a lot of mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters in the people of God. I found a lot of grandmothers. I know my children, when they were little and we didn't live near our parents, God always provided them a grandmother somewhere. Alla Mae Abbott in Kiowa, Kansas was a grandmother to them. When we moved to Iowa, Irene White, our next door neighbor, was one of my daughter's closest friends as a little kid. You see, I'm telling you, God will provide what maybe your family, even if they wanted to provide, maybe they can't. But God will provide for you what you need in your relationship with him. He loves you. He accepts you. He forgives you when you come to him through faith. Don't look for your affirmation in people, especially people that won't give it to you. And then secondly, are you so concerned about the acceptance and affirmation you receive from people that maybe you're letting it sidetrack you from doing what God has called you to do? Maybe you're staying somewhere where God would have you to go, or maybe you're not going somewhere because you just can't stand the fact that you're not going to be close to mother or father or sister or brother. Find your acceptance and your affirmation in your relationship to the Father. And I'm telling you, He's the only one who will never, ever disappoint you. Father, we love You, and we thank You, Lord, that You are the God who receives and accepts us, even as sinners. Lord, You didn't accept us because we deserved it. You accepted us because of the merit of our Savior, Jesus, who died on the cross for us, who shed His blood so that we would be accepted by Him and through Him. And we thank You for that. But we thank You that any, Lord, the person that's been rejected by every other important person in their life, the person who's found no acceptance and no love, will find it in You, Jesus. Help them to see that. Lord, help us to find our life in You so that we will do whatever You call us to do in spite of what people around us might be urging us not to do. Help us to obey You and find our life in You. Would You just work and move? And thank You for Your presence here among us. In Jesus' name, amen.